You have your Bible. Turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 2 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 2 and 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that Your Word can have Your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from You. Take Your word, Your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There are five warnings in the book of Hebrews. This is the first that we will see. It's in the middle of teaching on angels. I think we'll see why in just a little bit. It will demand a response. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But verse 1 begins, for this reason, or therefore. Whenever you come to something like that, you always have to ask yourself, well, what were we talking about? Therefore what? Or for what reason? Chapter 1, remember, was all about who Jesus is. Yes, there were angels there, but remember, at the end of each of our studies, we were impressed not with angels, but with Jesus. So because Jesus is who he is the Christ, he is the Son, he's the Creator, he's the radiance. Remember in the significance of that? Radiance, not reflection. He is the radiance because he is God himself. You and I can reflect God. Jesus is God. So he is the radiance of God himself. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, which again makes him equal in power and authority. He is worshiped. And in the Bible, only God is worshiped without objection. And he is unchanging. Remember that? Remember the fancy word? That's okay. Immutable. He can't change. He's perfect. There is no getting better, adding more, doing more. He's perfect. Because Jesus is who he is, this first warning tells us, pay attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now that requires that we be careful what we hear. that we know what we hear is true, and then that we anchor our lives to what is true, so that we don't drift away from it. And that's exactly the term that the writer is using here. He's thinking about the lake and the fishing boat that has anchored as the nets go out to bring the fish in, so we don't drift away. If you know what's true objectively, remember in Scripture, you don't get the opportunity to create your own truth. You don't get to have your own truth. In the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, truth is considered to be objective. It is what it is. So know what you believe. Know that it's true. Know what you don't waffle on. Know what you don't compromise on. So there's a difference between principle and preference. But what you know to be true, pay attention. And you know here, that means this book. From time to time, you will hear from me some things that may help you understand the book. But when you leave, what is objectively true is what I have reminded you the book says. The book is our source for objective truth. So pay attention. That's not a call to listen to your speaker. That's a call to listen to the Word of God. So pay attention. And then pay attention to these witnesses. And the first, because this is still a part of a larger discussion about angels, the first, angels. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. And the writer has an option, an opportunity that we don't have in English. Whenever somebody says if, like here, for if the word spoken, there's always a question in our mind. We look to the greater context to try and figure out what's he talking about. But he can use a form of the word if that already understands the answer. So we would, in English, just as easily, just as clearly say, not for if the word spoken, but since the word spoken. Okay, this is given. Again, this is not subjective. This is not up for discussion. Even though he uses the English word if, that is, our translators use the English word if, the point is, since the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Since that is true, but wait a minute, angels. When did they speak words that were unalterable? When did they declare the very word of God, or when did they give the law of God? And at what point then can they say, here is the truth, violate it, and there will be consequences? Well, it's pretty easy to skip over, but when you see a verse like this, you got to go back and look. And sure enough, in Deuteronomy, and then Luke repeats it in the book of Acts, there were angels on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the law. They were a part of that process. Now, the law didn't originate with the angels. The law, they didn't make it up. But they were there. They were a part of that process of getting the law from the mind of God to Moses, to those tablets, those records that he made of it. They were there. They were a part of that process. So, if God chooses these heavenly messengers to be a part of sharing the message, what is the point? Pay attention. Listen. Now, again, we're only interested in objective truth, so we're going to go here and see what the Bible says they have said. Do we have records of angels speaking in Scripture? Absolutely. And God's messengers always told the truth. Absolutely. So if we have record of angels telling the truth in this objective record, your Bible, if we have record of that, then pay attention. Listen to it. Don't drift away from it. Because again, now, here is the warning, here is the challenge, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And Jeremy has identified three words that I want to be very careful we don't trip over. Escape, neglect, salvation, and I want to start at the end. Salvation. What is the writer here talking about when he refers to salvation? Now, this is very important because I think it will help us understand a little better who the writer's got in mind as he's writing, who he's writing to, if you will. You may remember in our study of the Apostle Paul's writings that regularly this word salvation had in mind two ideas, two reference points, always depending upon who he was talking to. Now, obviously, when we think in terms of salvation, the first idea that should pop to our minds is that time when we were confronted with the love of God, the truth of the gospel, and accepted it for ourselves. We came to a point in our lives where we realized that Jesus is the very Son of God, the only Savior, the only answer to the challenge of my sinfulness that keeps me separated from God, that He's the only answer, and I recognize Him as Savior and Lord, confess my sin, repent of my sin, and He takes up residence within me in the person of His Holy Spirit. That's salvation. So we can go back and ask ourselves, now how will we escape if we neglect that salvation? And of course the answer is, we can't. Because Jesus said, I am the only way. There is no other way. We can neglect it. We could come to the conclusion, well, surely there are other ways. And just look at all of the people around us who do wonderful things, who do great things for society, for culture. They're just wonderful people. But they don't all have the narrow view of God and heaven and that you do. They can see that there are many ways to heaven or to eternal life or whatever you want to call it. Why are you so narrow? Well, if there is only one way and Jesus is it, if there are not many ways to heaven and other opportunities or options, how can we escape if we neglect the one way? And the answer is that we can't. But let me remind you that on more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul used the same word salvation to refer to what's happening in the lives of believers. Remember when he told the church to work out your own salvation? What was he saying? Earn your way to heaven? No. No, not at all. But because you are saved, because you are born again, there should be evidence of it. You should be growing. You should be maturing. You should be coming. You should be becoming more and more like Christ. There's a process here. Again, the fancy word, sanctification. The process of becoming more and more like Christ. That's the maturing process that we're supposed to be involved in. That is also our salvation. If we neglect that, if we ignore that, at what cost? Well, Jesus said, our joy. I've come that they might have life. I've come that they might have joy. How will we escape? How will we have? How will we enjoy the life that God has intended for His children? If we're not involved in that maturing process, and the answer, we can't. Because that's what He has intended for us. That's what He has planned for us, that we would grow and mature. What parent doesn't wish to see their children grow and mature? Our Heavenly Father has the same desire for us, that we grow and mature and become more like Him. So who does the writer of Hebrews have in mind? Well, not either or, but both and. We've already seen a very Jewish lean in this book, and it's going to be even greater as we go along. This book is going to be hard to understand without our reminding ourselves of a lot of the Old Testament and what it means to be Jewish. But there were Jews who were wondering about Jesus, investigating, but they hadn't gotten there yet. So it's a call to their salvation. To the Jews to whom God initially sent that salvation. And it is the only way of salvation. So how will you escape judgment for your sins if you do not accept the Redeemer as He is presented? You can't. And then for those Jews who have accepted Jesus, and remember early on the church was almost exclusively Jewish. But as persecution increased and other challenges, there were folks who began to wonder, and this book is also written for them. You see, there isn't another way. We can't go back to trying and keeping the law. That didn't work and it won't work now. We still need a Savior, and Jesus is the one. So if you find yourself truly born again, continue to grow, continue to mature. And don't neglect that process. These witnesses, we saw the angels. There's Jesus, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord. Mark begins his gospel with this simple proposition. Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the King is here. And He's offering to you, Israel, at that point, He's offering to you the kingdom. The challenge? Recognizing the King. They didn't. But the offer was still there. In many ways, to many different audiences, Jesus made it very clear that He is the Son of God. that he fulfilled all of the prophecies, all of the descriptions of the prophets from the Old Testament. The things that he said and did, only God could do. And even when we think in terms of our celebration in a couple of weeks, all that was necessary to secure your salvation was his death. His death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins and mine. But he had to be resurrected. He had to rise 3 days later to fulfill the prophecies that were made of that fact, because he himself had said he would. And so he had to prove that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. So at every turn, Jesus is exactly who he says he is. He is a witness. The apostles are witnesses. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. A hint that this is not the Apostle Paul writing. Remember, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I told you we don't know who wrote this. It is in your Bible, where it is, because there are some who believe Paul wrote it, so it's right after Philemon. It's his next book. Or it's not one of his. We don't know. But do you remember what Paul liked to say about himself and where he got his information? He didn't get it from the apostles. He didn't get it from those who had heard it. He got it from Jesus himself. Without falling into the sin of pride, he was very proud of the fact that God had, through Jesus, personally instructed him. He knew what he knew about Jesus because Jesus had taught him. That's what he did those months after his time in Damascus. He had to relearn all that he'd been taught as a Pharisee of God's love and the finished work of Jesus. But the apostles did teach. And that generation is very quickly going away. But there were still some who had heard, some who had heard them. Can you imagine sitting in a meeting? Guess what, folks? Peter's speaking today. Would you like to sit in on one of those? Or maybe one of those guys that we don't know a whole lot about. Just hear the stories of what Jesus said and did. And confirmation. Well, yeah, that's what our pastor's been telling us. Well, guess what? That's what Jesus said. So the apostles. And then finally, sign gifts. That's what I've called them. This list seems somewhat synonymous, and it is. God also testifying with them through signs, wonders, various miracles. John's gospel, John refers to miracles almost exclusively as signs. He thought of them as signposts that proved Jesus is who he says he is, because only he could do those things. But at a time when folks couldn't read this book, wasn't together yet, when God had to confirm what was true, one of the ways he did it was through miracles. And so the writer is saying, if you were privileged to sit through one of those meetings where God chose to take one of his speakers and share a very important message and then emphasize it with a miracle? What a privilege. What a privilege. Later, Peter will say, we have a more sure word than the guy who got to sit in the meeting and see the miracle. Because this we can read, this we can hold, this is objective truth. We don't have to worry about whether the fellow's memory is quite right or if he got it all straight. We can read it, we can study it, we can know it. But sign gifts were used. They were gifts of the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 12:13-14 make it very clear that the gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are the result of salvation. They are gifts given for the purpose of service. And service, again, reflects who we are. None of us were saved to sit. None of us were saved to sit and listen. We were all saved, given a gift, so that we can serve. None of us has fulfilled God's purpose in salvation by simply coming and sitting. That's where it starts, but that is not where it ends. Those who have been truly born again have been Holy Spirit gifted to serve in the church. And all of this, he says, is according to his own will. So these things can't be manufactured. They are standard equipment. You're not saved and then you start praying for a gift. Nope, saved, you've got one. You maybe need to start praying to determine what it is, but it's there and how to use it. But they can't be manufactured. True gifts are not false, fake. They're real. And they're not based upon your ability or mine. Otherwise, they'd be called your gifts or my gifts. They're called gifts of the Holy Spirit. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Whether you're thinking about that day when you realized that Jesus is Savior and Lord, you confessed your sins, you repented, and He took up residence within you, whether you're thinking of that day, or you're thinking of the ongoing process of becoming more and more like Christ. Either way, how can you escape, whether it's the eternal judgment of the fact that the wages of sin is death? How will you escape that if you neglect the truth of salvation? Or how will you escape a joyless, fruitless, seemingly inconsequential Christian life without growing and maturing? Becoming more and more like Christ. So how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Can't. It's the only way. Now, for people like me, that's good. I tend to see pretty what's right in front of me. And I don't like to be confused by a lot of stuff. I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So again, we're in the midst of a study of angels right here. But who do we see? Jesus, Savior, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, that we've presented it clearly, so that your word can have your desired impact upon us. May your word ring in our hearts and in our minds. And may we see clearly that while the world around us does not appreciate the single-minded way in which you looked at the world and provided salvation, we know that it's the truth. We need to be convinced of it. We need to make sure we don't drift away from it. We don't compromise. We don't apologize. When asked, we simply say, God loves us. Jesus died for us. And those who will believe that simple truth can know, can have, experience eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.